I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of John, chapter 7. Book of John, chapter 7. If you need a copy of the Bible, get the attention of one of the greeters. They'd love to get a paperback copy of the Bible into your hands. And if you don't have a copy of the Bible around, take it home with you as a gift today, or else you can leave it behind. Either way. But use the table of contents if you need to find the book of John, not 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John, just John, chapter 7. We've been making our way through the Gospel of Luke together as a church recently, and this week as I was spending some time talking and praying with the elders about our church and where we are and stuff that's going on, the elders encouraged me, and we had a sense of agreement together that it would be good to pause in our sermon series through Luke for 1 week, maybe a couple of weeks, just to talk about this issue of experiencing the joy and the fullness of God's presence. To talk about this issue of finding our delight and our satisfaction increasingly in God. You know, we've been talking throughout this ministry year, going back to September, about this very simple and straightforward direction from God's word that says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." We've talked about that simple direction from God's word. God says, "I want you, church," and I'm saying, we're saying, totally in line with what God is saying, as your elders, we want you, Redeemer Community Church. We want you as members of this church. We want your family. We want this church community. We want people who walk in through that doorway over there as a guest in this church community to encounter a people who are rejoicing in the Lord always. Not because circumstances are always great. Because circumstances aren't always great, right? We just sang about it. There are times in this life when sorrows like sea billows, like wave after wave after wave of the ocean, will come rolling across life. Life in this world stinks at times. We have to say goodbye to friends who are crossing to the other side of the ocean. There are all kinds of things that might seek to drag us down and sap our joy and keep us from being people of deep delight and joy in the Lord. And yet, God's direction stands, rejoice in the Lord, not just sometimes, not just once in a while, not even just on Sunday mornings, not just once in a lifetime, but rejoice in the Lord always. And of course, there are many things that can keep us from rejoicing in the Lord aside from just the circumstances around us. There are issues in our own hearts that can weigh us down, that can drag us down. If you are bitter toward God, it is going to be very difficult to rejoice in the Lord until you repent of that bitterness. If you have unreconciled relationships with other people, especially people in your own family, I mean, that's going to be dragging you down. It's going to be a weight on your shoulders that you should deal with. If you're walking around with a self-righteous attitude, thinking to yourself, if only those other people did things the way I did them, then they could be happy like I'm. I mean, that becomes a drag itself. Pride and arrogance, there are so many things in our own hearts that can drag us away from the joy that our God in heaven intends for his people. And yet this command stands, rejoice in the Lord always. How are we going to be people who rejoice in the Lord always? How is that going to come about in our midst? And this morning, I want to invite you to look with me at a passage of Scripture in which Jesus talks about being satisfied. In which Jesus talks about a deep personal satisfaction of soul that he intends not just for a few of his people, but for all of his people. A deep personal satisfaction of soul that is found through the gift of his presence, through the gift of God's Holy Spirit poured out on God's people. Look with me, if you would, at John chapter 7, and I want to begin reading in verse 37. John 7, verse 37, says, "On the last day of the feast, the great day. I'll just pause there to set the setting for you before we keep reading here. So the scene is that Jesus has been here at the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Tents, in which the Jewish people have been celebrating God's faithfulness to provide water and provision for his people back in the days of the Exodus and the wilderness wanderings. For 7 days, people have been gathered together for a great annual holiday celebration. And now, John highlights the importance of this moment. He says, on the last day of the feast, on the great day, here are the people gathered together to rejoice, to celebrate. And here, on the last day, on the great day of this feast, Jesus, verse 37 says, he stood up and he cried out, that is, he said in a loud voice, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet, here in the middle of Jesus' ministry on earth, before his death and resurrection and ascension, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This is the reading of God's word. Let me pause for a moment and ask God's blessing on the reading of his word this morning. Heavenly Father, we've arrived here, each and every one of us, with a certain kind of thirstiness in our souls. And God, right now, we want to ask that as we draw near to Jesus with faith in him, as we draw near to you, Father, through faith in Jesus Christ, we pray that we might this morning experience something of what Jesus has promised to us here in the Word, that we might experience something of what it means to drink of the living waters that he has to offer, that we might experience in greater measure than we have ever experienced before what it is to drink deeply from the wells of salvation. Fill us afresh and increasingly with your Spirit, we pray in the name of Jesus, for the gladness of our souls and for the glory of your name, we pray. Amen. Well, this promise of Jesus, these words of Jesus are precious. They are sweet. In fact, these would be verses that any believer in Jesus would do well to memorize and have close at hand as we pray for our own discipleship and following of Christ, as we pray for other people in our families, parents, as we pray for our kids, small group members, as we pray for the other men or the other women in our fellowship groups, as we pray for other people in our community groups. These would be words that would be valuable for us to memorize and use as springboards for prayer as we pray for others. If anyone thirsts, let him come to Jesus and drink. Because whoever believes in Jesus, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Precious promise of Jesus. And this morning, as we give a little bit of attention to these precious words of Jesus, I want to consider, just following through the flow of the text itself, how this promise of Jesus debunks 5 myths that we can sometimes be tempted to believe. 5 myths, 5 lies that we as Americans can easily be tempted to believe. Myth number one that this passage debunks is this. It's the myth that nothing can be done about your thirstiness of soul. The Bible is very clear, not just here in this passage, but across the course of the scriptures. The Bible is very clear in understanding that as humans, we are creatures of God who are created, who are wired to have longings, to have desires, to yearn for satisfaction and fulfillment and fullness and joy and delight and gladness. Listen, you were wired by God to have longings. Our problem in this life is not that our longings are too great. It's not that our desires are too strong. Our problem in this life is that we're seeking satisfaction in those desires in all the wrong places. Do you see? You are wired by God to long for great things. The problem is not our longings, it's where we seek to satisfy those longings. In fact, listen to how the prophet Jeremiah describes what we might call something of the essence of human sin. You know, as humans, we were created to know and love and walk with God. And yet in Genesis chapter 3, from the very beginning of the Bible is painfully clear. This world is broken and is broken for a reason. It's broken because we have turned our backs on God. We've disobeyed Him. We've wandered away from Him. And so when the prophet Jeremiah came to confront God's people, consider what the prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 2. He says, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two great evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And number two, they have hewed out cisterns." This is just a word for big old jugs, big old water containers. "They have hewed out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." When you run into insatiable appetites in your life, when you run into longings in your life that are not being fulfilled, that are not being satisfied, try this description on. It's going to fit really well. You know, we find these longings, these gaps in our lives, in our souls, where we're longing for relational satisfaction. And so we chase down this relationship over here, and we find that relationship with that person doesn't really fully, truly, deeply satisfy the longing I was looking for. Why? Because that person is a broken cistern who does not have the capacity to hold all the water of longings that you were longing for. That person does not have the capacity to give you what your soul was truly longing for. Your soul is truly longing for fellowship with the triune God. No wonder your relationship with your girlfriend didn't satisfy. No wonder it didn't truly deliver. And you can multiply these things out. Our longing to gather more stuff. We want to buy more things. We see the ad and we think, if I get that, then I'll be happy. And then we get that, and what happens? We're still not happy. And then it ends up at a garage sale next summer. Why? Because that thing that you were longing for, it's just a broken cistern. It doesn't have the capacity to deliver what you're truly longing for. And in this broken world, with all of its brokenness, surrounded by so many broken cisterns that cannot deliver us the satisfaction, the peace of heart, the joy, the gladness that we seek, and all of these things that just can't deliver, it's easy for us to begin to come to the conclusion and say, there is no way at all to ever be satisfied. Nothing can ever satisfy the longings of my heart and soul. And we begin to buy into this myth that I might as well settle for paltry little satisfactions because true satisfaction can never be found. But listen afresh to the promise of Jesus. If anybody thirsts, are you thirsty? There are longings in your life, in your soul, for more. If anyone thirsts for more, Jesus says, let him come to me and drink. Listen, Jesus debunks the myth that nothing can be done about the thirstiness of your soul. In fact, Jesus stands up in a way that no other human being could ever have stood up and said these words. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Because only Jesus is truly man and truly God. He is the one your soul was designed to long for. Satisfaction of soul can be found. It won't be found in the creation. It will only be found in the Creator. And so Jesus stands up and says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Listen, satisfaction of your soul is offered to you truly. Not in the sense that, you know, you can go home today and say, wow, this is my best life ever. This is my best life now that I'm living. No, in our best moments in this life, you know what we'll be saying? We'll be saying, come, Lord Jesus. We'll still be saying, come, Lord Jesus. I'm living in a broken world, surrounded by broken sisters that cannot satisfy. Jesus, in my best moments, I'm still longing for more even, right? And yet Jesus stands up and says, with utter truthfulness, if anyone thirsts, come to me, Jesus says, and drink up. Second myth that this passage debunks is the myth that the gift of the Spirit is only for some believers. The gift of the Spirit, the gift of God's presence that satisfies our souls unlike anything else in this life, the gift of the Spirit, we can tend to think, is reserved only for some believers. And here's how we tend to work that out. We tend to say the gift of the Holy Spirit is only intended, maybe we would say, for people like me. So then we have the opportunity to look down on everybody else, right? You know, the gift of the Spirit is only reserved for people who read the books that I read. The gift of the Holy Spirit is only reserved for the people who watch the videos that I watch. The gift of the Spirit is only for those who participate in my Christian tribe. The gift of the Holy Spirit is reserved for those who like my style of music. As if the Holy Spirit comes to one church and he's like, now that drummer's rocking, I'm showing up. And he goes to another church where they just have the piano and he's like, I don't like piano. You know, no. The gift of the Holy Spirit is not reserved for people who listen to certain kinds of music or read certain kinds of books or go to certain kinds of conferences. Did you see how Jesus talks about who the gift of the Spirit is poured out on? Look with me again at verse 37. Excuse me, verse 38. Jesus says, whoever believes in me, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This should humble some of us who have a proneness to kind of get arrogant and say, it's only people like me who really enjoy the Spirit. On the other hand, there are some of us who may think about the Holy Spirit and we may say the gift of the Holy Spirit is only reserved for believers who are not like me. You know, there are like the super gifted people who are really good at ministry and stuff, and I'm sure the Holy Spirit is good for them. The Holy Spirit doesn't seem to be for me. Or we say, you know, I know those people and, you know, their life story is really different than mine and they made some choices that were different and they seem to be really full of joy in the Spirit today. Maybe the Holy Spirit is only reserved for people who made those kind of life choices over there. And we begin to find ways to write ourselves out of the story. And while some of us here may need to be humbled a little bit by Jesus' words, whoever believes in me,
Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Some of us may need to be encouraged, strengthened, lifted up by this promise that is held out to whoever believes in Jesus. This gift is not just for a special few believers. This gift is for all of the new covenant people of God, for all who have bowed their knees in submission to Jesus and said, "You're my king." For every last person who has come with nothing but faith in their hands, saying, "Simply to thy cross I cling, nothing in my hands I bring." For everybody who comes with nothing in their hands, saying, "Jesus, I need everything from you." Jesus says, "I know you need everything from me, and so I'm giving you the very presence of God to dwell in you, not just in a few, but in all of you." See, we can be tempted in various ways to believe this lie, this myth, that the gift of the Spirit is only for some believers. And then there is the teaching of Jesus, "Whoever believes in me," whoever. And I love the way that the apostles picked up on that "whoever." And they took it to the whole church. In fact, they even made it part of their evangelistic preaching. I mean, Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, Peter is talking to people who have said, "What must we do? We've heard about the death and resurrection of Jesus. What are we supposed to do now that Jesus died for our sins and rose again from the grave?" And here's what Peter says. Peter says, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, A, for the forgiveness of your sins, and B, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is Peter's promise for everybody who will repent of their sins. You will be forgiven, and you will become a temple of God's dwelling. In fact, the Apostle Paul, writing to a local church that he had planted, asks this interesting question to the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit?" The implication in the way Paul is asking the question is, of course you should know that. But let me ask this to you, believer. Do you not know that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you know that? Are you convinced of that? When we gather here, the Holy Spirit is here. But it's not just that. When you go out and you start living your life on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you know that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? Are you convinced of that? As someone who is united with Jesus Christ and a child of God the Father, you are now the dwelling place of God's life-giving presence. That should give joy to the way we live our everyday lives, shouldn't it? Myth number three is the myth that the Holy Spirit and God's Word are somehow opposed to each other. Do you sense that lie out there sometimes, that myth? Sometimes Christians, and maybe you're new to Christianity and you've not seen this yet before, but if you've been around Christians in America today for very long, you'll probably run in at some point to the fact that, you know, some churches want to kind of say, "We're a word-based church." And other churches want to say, "We're a spirit-filled church." As if the two were two different things. As if the Word and the Spirit were two different kinds of Christianity. Just pick which one you want. Do you know who wrote the Bible? Men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. If you love the Bible, then you should love the Spirit who gave it to you. You know where we go to learn about God's Spirit? At least if we want to be Jesus followers, we go to the place Jesus tells us to go. Right here. To this book. You know how Jesus talks about the work of the Holy Spirit? Look with me, if you would, at verse 38. Whoever believes in me, what's the next phrase there? Say it out loud. Whoever believes in me, what's the next phrase? As the scripture says. And he's going to go on and tell us something about the Holy Spirit. Where does Jesus want us to go to learn about being spirit-filled people? Here. Into the scriptures. And then there's something interesting about this, by the way. It says, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, normally, in almost any translation of the Bible, when Jesus quotes the Old Testament, you'll find a footnote there, right? And if you follow the footnote to the bottom of the page, it will give you an Old Testament reference. Here's where Jesus found that quote from. But if you look at your Bible for a minute, I'm guessing there is no footnote number there. Why? Because it turns out Jesus is not quoting one verse of Scripture here. And some people say, oops, did Jesus misquote the Bible? Jesus is not misquoting the Bible. You know what's going on here? Jesus is not trying to quote a specific verse from the Psalms or a specific verse from Isaiah. Jesus is saying, here is a summary of stuff you'll find all over the Old Testament. Here's a summary of something you will find page after page and book after book as you read through your Bible. As you read the Bible, here's something you're going to be encountering over and over. For the person who believes in the Messiah, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Consider just a few of the things, for example, that the prophet Isaiah says. I'm not even going to go to Jeremiah. I'm not even going to go to Ezekiel. I'm not even going to go to Joel. I'm not even going to go to 1 and 2 Samuel. Just listen to what Isaiah has to say. Isaiah 44, verse 3. For I will pour water on the thirsty land, and I will pour streams on the dry ground. I love that picture, right? Because sometimes we in our life feel like dry ground. And here is this precious promise from God. When you feel like dry ground, you know what you can expect? Isaiah 44, 3, I will pour my spirit upon you. Isaiah 58, 11, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire. Isaiah 12, verse 3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Listen, page after page, book after book, this Bible is telling us about this precious promise that if you are united with God's Messiah, then out of your heart will flow something like rivers of living water. It's a promise of God's word over and over and over again. So let's throw away this myth that the Bible and the Spirit are somehow opposed to each other. And instead, let's be people who follow Jesus' lead. Let's dig into God's word with an eye to what God promises us will come about in our hearts and in our lives as a result of the gift of His presence and His Spirit. In fact, if this message does anything for you and stirs you up in any way to say, I want to think more, I want to pray more, I want to learn more about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives today, maybe you'd say, what book should I go and grab? There are a lot of good books. I love the stuff that Wayne Grudem teaches on this. I love the stuff that Sam Storms teaches on this. I love getting stirred up by Martin Lloyd-Jones on these topics. I love what Ray Ortlund says. I love a lot of books, but you know what books you should start with? These 66 books. You know what volume you should pick up first? This one. And dig into it. Because as the scriptures say, as the scriptures assure you, as the scriptures promise, for those who are united with the Messiah, out of his or her heart will flow rivers of living waters. So let's dig into this book and let's watch our faith in God's promise rise and rise and rise. That's a third myth, the myth that the Holy Spirit and God's word are somehow opposed to each other. A fourth myth that this passage debunks for us is the myth that once you have met the Spirit, that's all there is to it. It's just get filled with the Spirit once, and that's it. It's a myth. It's a lie. You see, Jesus' promise, the promise of the Scriptures, is not just that, you know, if you do X, Y, and Z, you can have one special experience in your life with the Holy Spirit. Hope you enjoy it. The promise of Jesus and all of the Scriptures is that out of your heart will flow rivers. Plural. And it's not like creeks. They're like little brooks. You know, I lived in Southern California for all of my childhood, and for a while we lived by a riverbed. And we called it a riverbed because every 10 years or so, water would come off the mountains and splash through this dry ground, and we'd say, that's a riverbed. There was this big kind of cavern cut out, and they had to leave it there. They couldn't build stuff on it because houses would get beat up every 10 years, you know. But there was a riverbed there, and every 10 years, water would kind of come trickling down. Some of us think that's how the Holy Spirit is supposed to be in our lives. Some of us think, I believe in Jesus, and he's made me a dry riverbed. Every 10 years, there's going to be a little water flowing through. Every 10 years, this water of life is going to come and invigorate my soul and reignite my joy. But that is not what Jesus promises, is it? He says, do you want to know what the experience of being one of my people is like? Listen to this sweet promise of Jesus. If you are one of my people, I am inviting you to believe that this is true, Jesus says. I'm challenging you to raise your expectations, Jesus says. If you're with me, then out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. You know, and it's not that the banks of the river might not go up and down, right? Some rivers kind of ebb and flow, and it's not that there's never any change. If you feel like you're at a low point in your walk with the Lord, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is not at work. In fact, if you're dissatisfied with how much of the Spirit you're experiencing right now, that might be a sign that you're genuinely one of Jesus' people. That the right longings and the right desires have been ignited in your heart might be a very, very, very good sign. But listen, Jesus is challenging us to raise our expectations. Walking with him is like having rivers of living water flowing through us. Some of us read this, and I'm telling you, even if you don't go the riverbed route, you're still saying, maybe what Jesus means is that every once in a while I get a glass of living water. You get a glass of life water. You know, maybe for you, that's at your small group meeting, and it's like once a week I get to drink down my glass of life water, and it kind of lifts me up a little bit. It encourages my spirit. It helps me feel a little better, but then I got to wait till next week till I get my next glass of life water. Or maybe we think, you know, I got my little canteen of water here, and I got to use it sparingly throughout the week, because if I guzzle it all down today, if I get too full of the Spirit right now, there might not be any left at the end of the week. But listen, I challenge you to go over to the Fox River after church today. Go over there and stand by the banks of the Fox River. Look out over that river. And I wonder how many of us just need to realize, I've been thinking God gives me this much water of his Spirit. I've been thinking God gives me one glass like this. When in fact what Jesus has promised is something that is almost infinitely more than one little glass. I say almost infinitely more because if you stick a glass down in the Fox River and scoop out a glass full of water, how much have you taken out of the Fox River? Nothing.
Maybe there's a scientist, you know, our chemistry teacher is going to say, well, yes, you did take out, you know, 8 milliliters of, yes, but the river keeps flowing. I don't know where, I don't know where the Fox River comes from even, but it just keeps coming. 12 months a year. I could go in my glass, I could go in my bucket, I could create a pipeline into my backyard and keep my lawn watered all summer long. It would not hurt the Fox River in the slightest. Why? Because the source of the river just keeps on flowing and flowing and flowing. You can't even measure it in gallons. And Jesus says, I'm promising you not just one glass of water, of joy and fullness of my presence once a week. I'm promising you a Fox River. No, I'm promising you the Fox River and the Mississippi. No, I'm promising you rivers and rivers of living water to be flowing out of your heart. This is the promise according to Jesus. And you understand all of a sudden why Martin Lloyd-Jones shared these challenging words one time. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a preacher from the early 20th century in Wales, put it this way. The great and constant danger is that we should be content with something which is altogether less than that intended for us. I love the fact that he calls this a great, and not only a great, but a constant danger. If you're like me, I'm not just in danger of this once in a while. Keep this in mind. Tomorrow morning, you will be in danger of being content with less than what God intends. Wednesday, you will be in danger of resting content with less than what Jesus intends for you. Friday, you will be in danger of being content with less joy than Jesus expects and promises and intends for his people to experience. And so what do? We go back to the Word. And we use the Word as springboards for our prayer. Instead of using my experience this past month as the springboard for my prayer. Jesus, here's how much joy I feel like I've experienced last month, so I'm praying for that level of joy again this month. We go back to God's Word, and we use God's Word as the springboard for our prayer, and we raise our expectations. And we say, God, this is what Jesus said. And I'm not even experiencing it in full right now. And listen to me, I'm just talking to you right now as Josh, as a person, as a brother, as a fellow struggler, as a dad, as somebody who wrestles to enjoy my time in the Word and prayer sometimes, as someone who would rather sleep through fellowship groups some mornings. I'm just talking to you here. I'm not up here saying, I've drank down every last drop of the rivers of living water that are being poured out. I'm here as someone saying, don't you want to go deeper with me? Don't you want to drink up a little bit more of this? Don't you want to guzzle down a little bit more of what Jesus is holding out for us? Amen. Myth number 4. Once you have met the Spirit, that's all there is to it. It's a myth. It's a myth. Every year of your life, believer, there is more of God to be experienced. I'll make it more specific. Believer, every week of your life, there is more for you to experience of God than you did last week. Out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. A final myth that I want to cover is the myth that it was so much better back then. We can experience that in our own lives, but John says something here that protects us from thinking about this, you know? And we can idealize this. I think, you know, pastors, preachers are guilty of making it look like, you know what would be the awesomest thing in the world? Would be one of the fishermen who got to sit in a boat with Jesus. Don't get me wrong, I would love to sit in a boat with Jesus.
Would love to, I'll tell you, I would love to have been there for the transfiguration. When Jesus' face turns aglow, I would just love to have been there. Yes and amen. But do you know what John tells us is true in God's word? John chapter 7, verse 39. Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet even been given. Because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, this passage protects us against the myth of thinking, man, back then it would have been so awesome. We just got the raw end of the deal. We live in such a boring, dry, dead era in the history of redemption. And John says, no, that's a myth. When those guys got to sit in the boat with Jesus, they didn't have the Spirit poured into them the way that every believer has the Spirit poured into them today. Would it have been awesome to live back then? For sure. But listen to me, this stuff is for us. And it's not just that Jesus was saying, those of you who know your Bibles well know, Jesus makes these promises. And in fact, he says something even more amazing. John 16, 7. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him. It's to your advantage, Jesus says. It's getting better. Because I'll send you the Spirit. And some of us, we know kind of our Bible storyline, and we say, yeah, Jesus made those promises, and then there was this day of Pentecost that came, this day when the Holy Spirit fell in unique power in the city of Jerusalem, and 2,000 people were saved and filled with the Spirit and experiencing the blessing and promises of God that day. And we say, maybe that's what all this was about. No. You know how I know that? If we read further into the New Testament, we get 20 years past the day of Pentecost. We get decades after that. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes to a church and he says, I know all of you guys are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Every believer in the church, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit already. Ephesians chapter 3, he says, I'm praying that the Spirit would do something deep in your heart so that you would experience more deeply, so that you would know more profoundly what is the height and depth and breadth and length of the love of Jesus Christ. I'm praying for more for you. And then he gets to Ephesians 5, and he says, believers who are already filled with the Spirit, believers who I am praying for to experience more of and to stand in awe even more deeply of the richness of God, of all that God has done in his love through Jesus Christ. Now, here's what else I'm saying to you. Ephesians 5, writing to ordinary members of ordinary local churches, people an awful lot like us, he says, don't get drunk with wine. Don't let that control you. Don't go there for satisfaction. Don't go there for your influential kicks. That's debauchery. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. And what will that experience be like? When rivers of living water are flowing from your heart, what will that look like for ordinary church members? Well, here's one thing. You'll be addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Here's another. You'll be singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Your songs will not be fake lip songs. You'll be singing from the depths of your soul. You'll be giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even your relationships are going to get turned upside down and inside out and transformed. You'll be submitting to one another out of reverence for Jesus Christ. Listen, this stuff is not just for a few people back then. This promise of the sweetness and fullness of the satisfaction that comes from God's Spirit is for us today. What should we do about it? Three takeaways. Number one, brothers and sisters, let's dig into our scriptures. Let's dig into our scriptures with an eye looking for God's sweet and precious promises. And let's believe them.
2. Takeaway number 2, let's pray for more. If God has more for us, let's not be content. Let's not be too easily contented with that which is less than His Word reveals we should be longing for. Let's pray for more. And 3, let's have greater expectations. Let's have greater expectations for how God's Spirit might rock your life this week with joy. Let's have expectations for how God might rock your small group meeting with lives being transformed. Let's have expectations for how God might use us to reach way more people than we would have guessed. Let's have greater expectations. I mean, let's make it really specific. When we get together again next Sunday morning back here in Plank, let's not get together with the same old contented expectations we tend to come here with. In fact, when you get in your car to drive here next Sunday, I hope maybe somehow I can get inside your head lovingly. I hope it doesn't scare you or distract you from driving safely. But I hope I can get in your head, and I hope that as you're driving here to this place again next Sunday, I hope that you can cry out to God for more and have greater expectations for how we together will experience all the fullness of God. It's ours to enjoy. Why? Because Jesus has now been glorified. Verse 39 reminds us, when Jesus first spoke these words in the middle of His ministry, the fullness of the Spirit was not the enjoyed experience of every one of His disciples yet, because He had not yet been glorified. If you read the rest of the book of John, you say, what does it mean He hadn't been glorified? It becomes crystal clear. It means that He had not yet laid down His life as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He had not yet risen from the grave in triumph over death. He had not yet ascended to the right hand of the Father. But now that He is glorified, because of His finished work, the fullness of God is ours to enjoy. His finished work has ongoing meaning and significance today.